Well, good morning. Thank you for your welcome and thank you for your invitation to come back and to be with you this morning. I have to stay still today. I didn't move. Those verses that we've just read, I wonder what they kind of conjured up to you. The title that we've got for this morning, when Paul emailed me the verses, asked me to preach on those verses, he gave me the title, Exacting Expectations. Exacting Expectations. Now, I confess that after a few minutes pondering, I headed then to a dictionary to see what this was all about, to figure out what exacting expectations meant. Now, I'm sure you're all a bit more literate than I am and have a knowledge of such words, but just in case there is anyone here who would benefit from a dictionary definition, exacting expectations, my dictionary told me, means to make great demands on. And maybe if you reflect on that teaching that we've just read, the Lord Jesus' teaching from Luke's Gospel, those verses that David read to us this morning, maybe then you'll get a feel for why that title was chosen, Exacting Expectations, or Great Demands, if you like. In fact, the little bit at the top of my NIV Bible is actually headed The Cost of Discipleship. And you feel, cost? There's a cost to pay? I thought I had to come to Jesus. He would freely forgive me. And that was it. Surely, what is this cost? Well, if you took in those verses that we've read, there's some quite strong teaching there. So we'll have a look at that for a few minutes this morning. But as today's verses were all about discipleship, I thought let's briefly begin by considering what discipleship is and what is a disciple. I mean, is it just a Bible word, something that happened in those times? No, the answer is no. A disciple is as applicable to us today as it was to the people Jesus was talking to all those years ago. And so, therefore, is Jesus' teaching. Because the Bible tells us, and Jesus tells us, that he wants people today to be disciples of his. Now, that same dictionary, when I looked up disciple, that I did know what that one meant, by the way, but I thought I would look it up anyway and see what it said, because they come up with some nice ways of wrapping up definitions, don't they? And that same dictionary said of a disciple, it is one who embraces and assists in the spreading the teachings of another. And so a disciple of Jesus, therefore, is someone who embraces, or in other words, commits to Jesus' teaching and the spreading of that teaching to others. And if you keep that definition in mind this morning, that would be helpful as we go through those verses that we've just read again to see what Jesus is teaching today. Because in those verses, we can see what Jesus wants in his disciples. And what he wants, one word maybe that encapsulates all of this to me when I was preparing it this morning, is Jesus wants commitment. He wants commitment off of his disciples. He wants people to commit to him. He wants people who have a heart for God and who want to live their lives for God, even rather than living our lives for ourselves and our own ambitions. And this is a great commitment to make and a great commitment to ask someone to make. But as we see in today's verses, the Lord Jesus doesn't shy away from telling potential disciples or potential followers of his that this would be the case, that this is what he wants from them. But the eternal rewards of being a disciple of Jesus are huge, huge for us today as well. So keep that in mind as we think about what Jesus says. The eternal rewards of forgiveness, being forgiven by God, the eternal security and peace and knowledge that we can have, that we can be safe with God for all eternity, that we can go to be with him when this life is over, guaranteed, are all benefits of discipleship. And of course, there are many benefits in discipleship as we live our lives today. Living our lives knowing that God is with us and for us. And as the Bible says, if God is for us, who then can be against us? Living with the amazing promises in God's word to us. Promises that he will never leave us or forsake us. And you know, as we were sitting here this morning watching those films about the shoeboxes and things like that, suddenly struck me that before ever anything was created, God cared about the children we saw on that screen and wanted them to have a shoebox at Christmas. Isn't that amazing that God would care that much when he's got a whole universe to run about people like us? Our God is a great God, we've been singing. Great is our God. And this morning, what I want to encourage you is to become a firm, committed disciple of his. Jesus' last words in that passage we read were, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When I read those, that made me think, oops, because that usually means Jesus is saying, you're really going to have to get into my teaching here to understand it. It's going to be tough. But it will be so worth it. And so this morning, we've all got ears. So let us hear what Jesus has to say. Now our opening verse, verse 25, that sets the scene for us for what's happening this morning. And we start off by being told that large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And this is very crucial to understand Jesus' teaching and the teaching that now follows. At this point in his ministry, Jesus' fame had spread right across the region of Judea and even further as he taught people and performed many amazing miracles, including a lot of healing and a lot of giving people effectively their life back. And so because of this, large crowds of people were following Jesus everywhere he went. And a lot of people were after Jesus. Now, for many Christian ministries and for many of us, having a big crowd of people following us around would be a great thing. You know, we often measure success, don't we, in numbers. But if you look at Jesus' teaching, he's different. The large crowds didn't fool him at all. Neither did they impress him. He knew that many of the people that were following him for superficial reasons, or even for what they might be able to get out of it themselves. Maybe a healing for others. He'd seen them produce food. Maybe it was some kind of security they were after. Maybe they were just curious about where this whole Jesus ministry thing was going to go and was going to end up. And you know, Jesus knew about that. And Jesus wanted followers who truly would commit to him. And this is the Bible's constant teaching throughout, that being a disciple of Jesus means giving our lives to him, which is no small decision to take. And therefore probably explains why Jesus used a lot of the terminology, the dramatic, the possibly shocking terminology that he used when addressing the crowds. Look what he says in verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple, Jesus says. Now, at first reading, that seems quite stunning, doesn't it? Maybe the crowds were there, reeling at shock with what Jesus had said. Maybe they were turning to each other saying, what did he say? Did I mishear that? Did he say we've got to hate each other? Did I hear him correctly? No, I must not have done. And maybe their friends said, well, it sounded like that to me as well. What on earth does it mean? So is Jesus really telling us that if we want to follow him, we've got to hate everybody else, including our close family, even our own lives? Well, surely doesn't this go against elsewhere teaching in the Bible? Husbands are told to love your wives as Christ loved the church, are we not? And we're told to love our children, to bring them up in God's way. And didn't Jesus say that the second greatest commandment was to love one another as we love ourselves? And in fact, elsewhere, Jesus also tells us we're to love our enemies. Love the people who are against us. Love people who even hate us. So what does Jesus mean here when he's telling us we can only be disciples of his if we hate our families and we hate ourselves? Well, if there's one term that's crucial to understanding these words, it is that term, hate. And the way Jesus uses the word, he uses it to convey a very strong message, but he doesn't use it in a way that we tend to understand it today. A more literal way of expressing what Jesus meant to say here, what Jesus is teaching here, is love less. And in a parallel passage in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus actually says this. In Matthew 10, Jesus is recorded as saying, "Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." So Jesus isn't telling us to hate others as we might think hate is, but he's telling us that we should love him more than anybody else. So we should love others, but not as much as we love Jesus. And of course, if we love the Lord Jesus, then we want to obey his commands. He tells us that himself. If you love me, obey my commands. And if that's the case, that's going to mean we will want to love and care and look after our families, because that is honoring to God, and that is what God wants for our lives and for the lives of our families. So the first expectation then that Jesus has for his disciples is that we love him more than we love anyone else. And then in verses 26 and 27, you get the next expectation Jesus has for his disciples. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. So another demand that Jesus makes for discipleship is to hate one's own life and to take up one's cross. And again, Jesus is using words that he knows will shock people in order to get them to really think and consider the importance of what he's teaching. Now, hate, we've already dealt with. So in the context of those verses, we're being told to love Jesus more than we love our lives. But to hate one's own life in that term is not the same as hating yourself. What it means, again, is to put Jesus' desire and his purposes for your life before your own. Therefore, the logical outcome of hating your life, as it's written there, is to love doing Jesus' will for your life, even if that means taking up the cross that Jesus has for you to bear. And I think these two expressions speak of one reality, that when we decide to follow Jesus, he wants us to surrender our lives completely to him and to depend totally on him. So this means we're to pursue his goals for our life, to put ours aside where they aren't compatible. And it means to live our lives in Jesus' way, to his standards and his principles. And in order to achieve all of this, we're to depend on Jesus' help and guidance in life. And as we do this, we're to keep in mind that life isn't always going to be straightforward and easy, and that being a Christian is in no way a guarantee of an easy, straightforward life. But being a Christian, being a disciple of Jesus, does come with the promise that God will always be with us, whatever cross we may have to bear. Now, when the days that Jesus was talking of course, the crowds of people following him would have known that the cross was an instrument of slow, torturous death. And in a very short while, Jesus himself knew he was going to demonstrate his love for us by taking up his cross in a very literal way and suffering as they nailed him to it and as he hung there and died. And he did that because he loved us so very much. Remember that as we look through these verses. This is the one who tells you to give up everything for him. The one who loved you enough to give up everything for you. That sounds to me like a great exchange. That Jesus, who created all things, Almighty God, loved you and me so much that he was willing to die for me and give himself to pay the penalty for my sin. That is the God who wants you to be his disciple. That is the God who wants you to entrust your life to him. So Jesus' expectations for his disciples, including anyone here today who wants to be a follower of his, is that we give up what we want and take on what God wants. And there are times and areas in our lives where we'll struggle to do this. We'll struggle to be obedient to him. Maybe we'll struggle with the biblical principles for our money and managing our finances. Or maybe we'll struggle to sacrifice TV habits, perhaps, so that we can watch what everybody else watches, so that we don't stick out, so that we fit in and are able to talk to people about stuff. Or maybe we'll struggle to sacrifice relationships that we know are wrong and we know are taking us away from our discipleship with Jesus. Maybe we'll struggle to sacrifice our time for God and his work, or struggle with sinful practices that are in our lives that we know are wrong but are oh so enjoyable. And really, could they be that harmful? We try to convince ourselves as we want to carry on doing them. But you know, discipleship, Jesus' way, I believe, is all about attitude. If our attitude is right, and the willingness to put Jesus first is a desire that exists in our life, then with God's help, we will be enabled to grow as disciples of the Lord Jesus. There will be times when we fail, probably plenty of times, when we get things wrong, when we give in to sin. But if this is the case, then the solution is to confess our sin to him, and then with his help, to try not to repeat that sin again. And although we'll never be free of sin or its temptations and effects this side of heaven, we can, with God's help and our desire, gradually overcome sin in our lives, bit by bit, more and more each day, as we become more and more the person that Jesus wants us to be. And is this easy? No. Neither did Jesus pretend it would be. Hence the shock factor, I'd say, in the words that he uses in these verses. But is it possible? Yes, provided our attitude is right, that we give all to Jesus and we lean on him through our lives. So the Lord Jesus is telling anyone who thinking of becoming his disciple that they need to take it back and take stock of what he's saying here. And so they need to understand what discipleship means before committing to or making a decision to follow him. And this is the reason behind those two parables, the one about the builder and the one about the king. This is the reason Jesus told those. He was warning people about starting something without fully understanding what the cost and commitment would be, because then the chances are they won't finish it. And what Jesus is saying in those verses is, before we come to him, we need to understand truly what his demands from us will be. And if we do that and we want to come to him, then he will welcome us with open arms and usher us into his family. But Jesus wants committed disciples, not just hangers-on, if you like. You remember the rich young man, if you know that story, when he came to Jesus and he said, "What must I do to receive eternal life?" And then he went on to say, "I've kept all of the laws of God. I've tried to live as good a life as I can." And then Jesus said to him, "That's great. But now you just give away everything you've got and commit to following me." And the man went away, we're told, sad. And it wasn't that Jesus was saying his riches were wrong. What Jesus was doing was showing him that they were getting in the way of him and a relationship with God. And if you look at verse 33, Jesus sums up then the cost of discipleship. In the same way, Jesus said, any one of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Well, you certainly can't accuse Jesus of trying to trick people into following him, can you? You can't accuse him of trying to maybe smooth over the small print until he's got people committed or towed along. Jesus puts it straight. If you want to be my disciple, you've got to give your life to me. But if you give your life to me, Jesus says, then you will get life back, an eternal life to the full. These are the promises that Jesus has offered to any who will give their life to him. As China missionary Hudson Taylor once said, if you don't make him Lord of all, you don't make him Lord at all. If you don't make him Lord of all, you don't make him Lord at all. So in these verses that we've read this morning, as we come to the conclusion of our service, Jesus here is clearly asserting his absolute supremacy and authority over all creation. No mere person could or should make these claims on any other person, but Jesus can, because he is the Creator God. And he can do so with authority because he alone deserves to be above everything else in all of our lives, because he is the one who willingly offered himself for us. He was prepared to give everything in us, for us. He was prepared to give everything to save us from eternal hell. So therefore, he surely has the right to demand everything from us in return, including our lives. You know, there was a story I heard once about a young lady. She went into a church completely out of the blue, and she sat down and listened to the gospel message that the pastor then preached. Afterwards, the pastor went up to her and introduced himself, and she said, can you just take me through that again? And so he went through the gospel with her about how Jesus came to die on the cross to pay the punishment for her sins, and how Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later to show that his work had been completed and that he had conquered death, and that he now offered freely to any who would accept eternal life in him. And she sat there apparently for 5 long minutes thinking that through. And the pastor said to her, what are you thinking? And she said, I'm thinking this. If somebody was willing to do all of that for me, there is nothing that they would be able to demand of me that would be too much to ask for. That's what Jesus is talking about in those verses this morning when he talks about wanting to put us to put him first before all other things in our lives. You know, the analogy of the salt right at the end is to get us to think about that. It looks at the impacts disciples have on the world around us, both positive and negative. In the context of the time Jesus was speaking, salt was very precious, a very important commodity. The Jews had a saying, the world cannot survive without salt. Our word salary actually comes from the Latin word salarium, which refers to the fact that Roman soldiers were often paid their wages in salt in those days in that area, that they could then swap ounce for gold. That's how precious the salt was. And the salt is necessary in those days for life. Because before refrigeration, food like meat would quickly spoil. But if it was pickled in a salt solution, it would keep for a lot longer. And salt also makes unpalatable foods taste better. It can be used medicinally to put into cuts and wounds to help the healing process and stop the spread of germs and diseases. So the salt Jesus is talking about in his analogy there was in those days a preservative, a flavoring, an antiseptic, and a currency even. It was something really valuable the people of the day had. This is the analogy Jesus uses to describe disciples who are committed to him and to his way of living, who are committed to putting him first and are committed to sharing him with others. This sort of disciple, Jesus said, is such a valuable asset to me as a witness to him for all of those we meet. This sort of disciple is one who will share the good news, who will stand out, who will be different, and who will, Jesus said, be able to share me truly with those around us. But the salt in Jesus' day needed to be processed properly in order to get the impurities out of it. If not, over time it would lose its saltiness and would become useless for its intended purposes, or even dangerous if people hadn't realized that it had lost its use. And Jesus said if salt got like that, it was lost its saltiness, that was it. It wasn't worth having, so it was thrown out. And this is the analogy Jesus uses here to compare with disciples who have stopped committing their lives to him. Jesus is saying that if the conditions of discipleship aren't kept by his followers, they'll be like salt that has lost its saltiness, being useless to him as a means of bearing witness to others, maybe even being dangerous in taking others away from him. He who has ears to hear, Jesus said after saying that, let him hear. Let him understand what it means, Jesus says, to be a disciple of mine. Let them understand how precious it is to be a disciple of mine, Jesus says. How much I've given for them and how much I'm willing to give them. Eternal life, forgiveness with God, a presence in this world that he will never leave us, a help and a peace that the world can't understand. All of those things were on offer for the person that will give their life to Jesus. And Jesus says, if we give our lives to him, we will find new life in him. He sets us free from the bondage of sin, sets us free from the bondage of death. One day he will welcome us into heaven to be with him for eternity, saving us from eternal hell. And until that day, he will walk this life with us so that we are never alone and never without him. So these are the verses we've read this morning. Jesus makes it clear in them what he expects or even demands from anyone who wants to become his disciple. Complete commitment and a willingness to put him and his will first in our lives. And it may not be easy at times, and at times it certainly won't be, but it is possible with the presence of the Lord Jesus in us, and it needs the right attitude and a commitment from us. And I think teaching in verses we've read this morning like this is meant to challenge us. It's meant to challenge us all. It's meant to challenge us as disciples here of Jesus today to ask the questions like, what is my commitment level to the Lord Jesus? And is there anything or is there anyone who is getting in the way of my relationship with the Lord Jesus? Because to be a true disciple of Jesus, we must consider the cost and then put him above all other things. And if you're here this morning and you haven't made a decision yet about Jesus, about accepting him as your Lord and your Savior, then there's plenty here I would suggest for you to consider. You also, though, need to consider the eternal alternatives of rejecting Jesus or not being a disciple of his. The Bible talks about heaven and paradise in all its glories, but it also talks about hell and its separation from God and all of its suffering. The Bible tells us God wants all to be with him. He wants eternity in paradise for everyone, but he won't make us because he's given us a free will. He's given us a choice. He's made it possible for us by dying on that cross at Calvary. He's made it possible for anybody to come to him, but he won't force you or me to do that. It has to be our choice. And Jesus says, don't be naive about what this choice is. If you want to come to me, I want you to come to me, but I want your all. I want your commitment. I want your life. But if you do that, I will usher into you a life and an eternity that you could never have imagined. Such is our great God, but you've got to make a decision for him. If you haven't done so, and you're still curious, talk to one of the elders here. Talk to a Christian friend. What I would do, though, is urge you not to give up on Jesus, but to accept him as your Lord and your Savior. You won't regret it. You won't regret it for all eternity, but you will if you lose your opportunity and you don't accept him. That is what I believe. That is what the Bible teaches. May God bless you as you ponder Jesus' teaching, and may he help you in your choice to follow him. Thank you.